Dave is going to start out. He's prepared some stuff for us, and he's going to share some stuff about Romania and also the testimony of John and Dina. So I'm going to hand it over to him.
Thank you. It's good to see everybody here today. To start off, I really was excited to come and share with you guys the things God has done with us there. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, there's a story where King David had his army with him. And while they were away, someone attacked them and stole all their stuff away from them. And his men went to go chase them, but some of the men had to stay with the equipment at home. And the rest of the army was able to chase them, and God gave them the victory, and they brought all the treasures back. And in verse 22 it says, "Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, 'Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart.' But David said, 'My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into our hands, the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays with the supplies. They shall share alike.' So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for all Israel to this day." So we're not going to keep all the treasure to ourselves here. We're going to share with you guys who have stayed with the church here and kept us up in prayer. And you guys did a great work too for this mission trip, and we really appreciate all the prayers. We could tell a big difference that you guys were praying, because everything went pretty smoothly. And there were a lot of divine appointments. We walked into like just the right situations. And we were strengthened through the spiritual warfare that came against us. So we could tell you guys were praying for us. And so now we want to share the vision of what God has done and is doing. And what I don't know what he's planning on doing, so I can't share that with you, I guess. But they were really joyful to have us there. They enjoyed the fellowship with mature believers, because a lot of the believers there are recently saved and still growing. They were praying that God would send them someone like Paul to come alongside of them and help them. And they said that our team, with Rich being the leader, was just what they needed. So basic facts about Romania. You can see on the map there, it's roughly the size of California, and it has 2 million people living in it. And then the pastor and his wife there, their names are John and Dina. So with Romania, it was a big communist country until around the 80s or the 90s. Years ago, communists were persecuting John because he was a born-again believer. They wanted him to belong to the Russian Orthodox Church, and because he wasn't a part of that, they were questioning him and interrogating him, and they even had secret service officers following him around everywhere he went. And so he actually escaped by night and swam across the Danube River into a refugee camp he found there, and he learned English and made his way to California. After he left, they came after his wife and were interrogating her and warned her not to follow her husband. And she continued to pray that God would allow her to go back to her husband. And she kept petitioning the government for a passport, but they kept denying her and they wouldn't even give her an appointment. And so the one day she was able to sneak into an office of the man she needed to see, and he started yelling at her saying, "You don't have an appointment, you can't see me." And she said, "I'll leave, but I need to ask you one thing." She said, "Do you have any kids?" And then his attitude changed, and he said, "Fine, here's your passport, just go." But it was a long process still, though. So there's a lot of hoops she had to jump through, a lot of paperwork, and it was 2 years before she was able to be with her husband again. And they already had two little kids by then, too. So they all lived in California for 30 years and raised their kids and had a few grandkids there. And John was ready to retire, and that's when they felt called to go back to Romania again. They've been there for 3 years now, but a lot of things had to fall into place for them to be able to go. God really worked it out for them. They had to sell their house, and Dina needed a back surgery, but she didn't have insurance. And God provided insurance for her, and the insurance paid $120,000 for her back surgery, so they never would have been able to afford that. And they told God that he would have to take care of their kids and grandkids if they were to leave them behind. And they said that they've really noticed that God has been doing that. So they've been living there for 3 years now. And the city of Severin, it's a very spiritually dark city. There's several missionaries who have been there before, and they've moved to a different city because they couldn't handle it. They said, it's just too dark for us here. And a lot of the people are waiting for John and Dina to give up. There's just like, what are you still doing here? You're not tired yet? You're not worn out? They said they're waiting for them to be spiritually bankrupt and leave. But they keep telling them, we're not going to. We have God on our side, and greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. So they're not being deterred by that at all. There's a lot of dark things there. A lot of the fathers there aren't providers. They don't work. They aren't loving. There's a lot of abuse there. There's a lot of human trafficking there. There's a lot of hopelessness. There's a lot of benches throughout the city, and people just sit around on benches all day doing nothing. And pride is a big problem there too. People have a name for born-again believers there. They call them Pacoit, which means repentant ones. And so they think it's shameful to humble yourself before God and repent. And in the Orthodox Church, there's a lot of these Russian Orthodox churches there. It's a lot like Catholicism. In the Orthodox Church, the priests will cover their sins so that they don't have to repent. So they take pride in that, and they refuse to repent to Jesus. And there's a lot of denominational churches there, but a lot of them are doctrinally off or have wrong motives. Some people are there getting support from the U.S., but then they just build up their own houses and don't really do a work there at all. They have a bunch of people getting saved, but as soon as they come to the church, a lot of them leave because either their family members are telling them to quit coming, or the previous church tells them that they'll go to hell if they leave that church. So a lot of them are afraid to come to the church there. So what John and Dina are doing to fight this darkness is they're witnessing to a lot of people that they come in contact with just throughout their regular day. They show love to the people who haven't previously known love. For example, two of the young people come into their church. They met because they went to a community center and he played ping pong with them. And they were so surprised that an adult was paying attention to them. They said, no, an adult's never even talked to him before. So they started coming to the church that way and got saved. A big part of John and Dina's heart is just to love the people. And they said when they first moved back to Romania, they made sure to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 every day and just meditate on that to really fester a love for the people. And I really encourage all of us to do that too. I think that's a great idea. They're witnesses in their community by their presence there. They fix up a lot of things that isn't their job to do, and the people notice it and they say, why are you doing this? And a lot of people know that they're there, and they'll come to them for counseling when they have a problem. They call people out on their sin too. Dina had one story where she was visiting someone, and she noticed that she had like fortune-telling things lying on her table, and she's like, what you are doing? She's like calling them out saying, you know this is wrong, why are you doing it? And they were having some problems in their family that she thinks was because of that. So they're patiently serving the people and discipling the people in their church fellowship, and they've sacrificed a lot to serve the Lord there in Severin. And now we're ready to show you the slideshow.
So if this next slide is just Dave and I on the airplane, and we were excited and ready to go. If you could hit the next one for me back there, guys. It has begun, so we were ready and raring to go. We were so excited, and we're still excited. We're excited to tell you about all that happened. So hit the next one for me, please. So on the way there, we get picked up by the pastor, and I'll explain to you about the speeding ticket and everything. It truly is a testament to how God can work all things to the good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Because as we were coming back, John, who is John's the guy, you saw a picture of him earlier as well, but he's standing behind the four young men there. He was so excited that we were with him, we were talking, and we were just, you know, excited. And you know what happens when you're driving and you get excited, right? Your foot gets kind of heavy sometimes. So we ended up getting pulled over, and we're praying, oh, Lord, please don't let us get a speeding ticket. Please don't let it. Well, we got a speeding ticket. We're like, okay, you know, Lord knows, you know. So the next day, we got there really late on, wasn't it Thursday night? And so the next day, Friday morning, they go to pay the speeding ticket. And it was just John and Rich at this point.
And John and Rich went and paid it, and then Rich felt like the Lord was leading him down a certain way through the city, and they ran into these four guys. And guess what? These four guys gave their hearts to the Lord. So, you know, it's just an amazing testimony of how, I mean, they could have never run into them if they hadn't gotten, we hadn't gotten a speeding ticket, you know. And so the Lord was just using everything, you know. And at first we were thinking, oh man, you know, it's just the enemy attacking. But the Lord's like, yeah, you know. The enemy thought he won when Jesus was on the cross, right? But that ended up being the greatest victory. And so the Lord turned it around. So that was the morning of the first day we were there. The next slide, please. That evening we went to begin to, and just with some outreach, and we just began to worship the Lord. And it was kind of cool as we were worshiping the Lord, we kind of saw young people starting to gather around. And so if you go to the next slide, you'll see them. This is that same night. John is in the bottom right corner with, to his immediate left is a young lady named Nico. She goes to the fellowship. And I'm going to scoot over here so I can see it a little better. And she's just on fire for the Lord. It was really neat to see what the Lord's been doing in her life. And then in the upper left is Dina and Nico, and they were just sharing and witnessing to these people. Those three young people in the bottom right, they gave their hearts to the Lord that night. There was also another young man who gave his heart to the Lord, and four people that night prayed to receive Jesus as Lord. And, you know, we were just out there just sharing the love of Christ. It wasn't anything, you know, spectacular. I mean, you saw the picture before. It was just a guitar and a few guys sitting around. I mean, that's not very impressive. We didn't have amps or anything, you know, but the Lord was just working and moving. And not only that, you know, we were passing out a lot of tracts, and so who knows who got saved when they got home, you know, and read the tract. So next slide, please. That same night, I met this guy, his name is George. He's an Orthodox priest. I met him at the park, and I started witnessing to him, and he started asking all these questions. And one of the first questions he asked is what church do you go to? What denomination are you? And I was like, well, we're non-denominational. He's like, okay, what's your confession? You know, he kept trying to get these like very technical and religious things out of me. And I said, well, we just simply believe in the Bible. That's my confession, is what Scripture says, that Jesus is Lord and that he rose from the dead, and I believe in him as my Lord and Savior, and that's what makes me saved, is my simple faith in him. It's because of the grace of God, which we all believe, amen? But he wanted more. He kept pushing. He's like, well, but it wasn't enough for him. And it was because they leaned so heavily on tradition, which is very similar to what we find here in America, too. Among other denominations, you know, you have Catholics who lean very heavily on tradition and other things that are just outside of the Word of God. And it was really neat because the next day, or that night, he invited us. He said, we've got a church service Saturday morning, and he invited us to come to his church, and he said, I'll talk with you there. Okay, so the Lord opened up the door. We ended up going, and we just shared God's Word with him. And it was amazing how this man who was a teacher among their people and who was very respected stood defenseless in front of God's word because he couldn't say anything. We showed him how God's word, how we went to the passage, how all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. And what that simply means for us is that we don't need anything else. We just need God's word, because his big argument and the big argument of those who uphold tradition is you need other things, right? But you don't. You just need God's word. And so that was kind of their church. He wanted to brag a lot about the, which was very impressive. It was a beautiful place, as you can kind of see. The pictures don't really do it justice. You know, of course, we couldn't help but think of how much that could further the gospel if the money would be put into actually sharing the love of Jesus, you know. And if you hit the next slide, please. Later on, we went to this family, and we just wanted to throw in as many pictures of Rich as we could. So there's Rich. Ironically, he's the one that took most of the pictures. So we were like, oh, we got back, we're looking at all these pictures, we're like, where's Rich? You know, like, so this is us at a young couple's house who lived in the same area with their parents. Their name Angie and Cosman. And the next slide, if you hit it for me, is the authentically prepared Romanian meal that we had. All right, so to the upper left, you see the bricks that are kind of burnt. That's how they cooked it. And the bottom right, you might not be able to tell what's actually there, but they had like baked fish, which, Dave, why don't you tell them about the baked fish?
I never ate fish off the bone before. And I was like, oh, I don't want to offend them, so I ate two of them. They tasted good, but I don't know, it was just really weird for me. And then after I ate that, the host, Cosman, said, oh, I'm glad you guys like the fish. I don't like them. I didn't eat any. And I was like, what?
it was amazing. You know, the meals there, for being kind of a country coming out of the third world status, were actually very good. They tasted very good, and it was probably because they don't have all the processed stuff that we do, a little more natural. But it was good, you know, and we ate well, and we felt good too. So we had some good nutrition while we were there, which was a blessing. And this was only the first meal that they prepared for us with this specific family, and both of them were very good. Hit the next slide, please. This is just us. Again, another picture of Rich. It's kind of dark, I know, but we're just preparing for Sunday. This was Saturday evening, preparing, and Rich was like, hey, get a picture of us studying God's Word, and so we did that as well while we were there. And the next slide is, again, Rich was the one taking the pictures. Sorry, you can see us here. It's kind of redundant to see us up there, but this is kind of how it looked, right? John was Pastor John was translating for us as we were speaking, which was an interesting experience. But I think Dave will attest to this as well, that that one of the things we were praying was is that the message would be clear, because there can be issues going through language barriers, right? And we were praying that the Lord would give us wisdom to use certain words that would be easy to translate, and the Lord would give John wisdom to translate, and the Lord totally did. You could tell the people were moved and blessed, and there was this one lady who, after every service, she just came with tears in her eyes. You know, the Lord was really speaking to her. So we were so thankful that the Word of God just, you know, blasted through the language barrier. The next slide, please. After that Sunday service, we went back for a meal, and that's kind of the picture in the bottom left there. We were all getting ready to eat there with some of the youth, and we got to hear their testimonies of how the Lord brought them into a relationship with Himself. And I tell you what, it was powerful. It was really neat. These kids, they live in a very dark place spiritually. As Dave was explaining earlier, many of the fathers aren't providers, and many of the fathers just don't care. They just kind of, you know, for lack of a better term, they just kind of just sit around and do nothing, you know, and they don't love, and they spend a lot of their money on booze and cigarettes, you know, and that happens here in the States, but it happens, I mean, it's the norm. It's the kind of the rule over there where they are. And so it was amazing to see God's love reach into these kids' lives and just transform them, because you could see the love of God even in their countenance. Look, one of the cool things was after each one of them shared their testimony, we all gathered around them and prayed for them individually, or we were just around the table. We prayed for them individually, and then after that happened, all the kids were like, can we pray for you guys? And so that's what that picture is on the top right. We're all gathering around John and Dina at this point, and the kids, I mean, what a heart of love that they have, right? And what a work of God that these youths were like, hey, you prayed for, we want to pray for you too, because we know that, hey, we're all in the same battle, and listen, friends, leaders need prayer too. They do. And so that was really neat to see. Next slide, please. The next day, we went out to the park, and Rich began to share his testimony with a group of young kids. And there were some adults, their parents were in there too. And it was really neat to see as Rich was giving the invitation. He said, now, do you want to pray and receive Jesus? The kids were kind of, you could tell like a few of them were kind of like, they were right on the edge of stepping forward. And then that little guy to the far left, and I forgot his name, Albert, I think was his name. He was kind of looking around, and he was just like, I do, you know, and he just stepped up, and then two other young ladies joined in, and that young lady in the pink came in later, but we gave them Bibles, and they all received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And it was just really neat to see, you know, the Lord work. Amidst all of this happening, Rich is about to pray for these three kids, and this guy comes out yelling out of his apartment. Hey, what are you doing? We don't understand what he's saying because he's speaking Romanian, you know. But he eventually says, I'm going to call the police. And all of us were like, go ahead. Like, they need to hear the gospel too, you know. So, but he was mad for no apparent reason. But he thought we were just going to, like, I don't know, be really loud outside of his apartment. But the cool thing was is he eventually settled down. And we ended up getting to share the gospel with him. And after everything went down, he ended up apologizing to us for yelling at us. So the Lord worked it out. And it was really neat. So next slide, please. Later in the week, we showed the Jesus film. It's kind of hard to see. But the top left corner is the kind of the view of the actual screen. You can kind of see the screen that's really bright around the cars and all the people there. Top right is when John, after the film, was talking and giving an invitation to receive the Lord. And you can see there's quite a few people, and not even all the people are pictured in there. But it was really neat. This place and this area that we went, John and Dina said they refer to it as Sodom and Gomorrah. And you can only imagine why, because it's a very wicked place, right? And so, but it was really cool because as we went in there, these people were really open and hungry. And we're not sure. We didn't get a head count or anything. We didn't really care. The Lord knows. But there was anywhere from probably about 20 to 30 people who accepted the Lord after that Jesus film. So I mean, that's 20 to 30 people who aren't going to hell anymore. I mean, praise the Lord, right? And this was in the place where that's labeled Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, this is the place that's supposedly the darkest of the dark. But it shows that people are still hungry, and they need to know God's love no matter where they are. And it was amazing to see on the bottom left there, I've got my flashlight out. And it was really neat to see this because these young guys just received the New Testament, and I said, hey, can I show you guys a Bible verse? And they were like, yeah, and they were like opening it, and they were listening, and they were receiving the word. It was really neat to see the Spirit work in their lives. They were hungry for the Lord. And so that was awesome. That was it was ironic because it was one of the least planned things that we did. But it was probably the time where the Lord brought the most fruit. And it was in the darkest place, too. So next slide, please. I think it was the next day. I got all my days mixed up because between jet lag and just a busy schedule. But it was the next night or the night after. Do you remember? It was the next night, yeah. So we set up the Jesus film in another park that's kind of, it was a smaller park nearby where John and Dina live, and we showed the Jesus film. Now, Rich, when he got this screen and this setup, he got one of those screens that's double-sided so that when you shine on one side, it actually shows the image on the other side as well. And this was really cool because if you can kind of see behind it on the bottom left, there's a road and a sidewalk right by there. And there was amazing how many people, like we saw even people in their cars, they would slow down for a little bit as they were, you know, driving by, and they would get to see this. And, you know, and we don't know how many actually came up and watched the movie, but there's quite a few people who, as they're walking on the sidewalk, they look at it, and they go around, they'd sit down in the grass on the other side, and they'd start to learn about Jesus in their own language. This Jesus film was in Romanian, translated into Romanian. The top left, the guy with the goatee to the left of Rich, to our right of Rich, he went, and once he found out what we were doing, he went and got his family and brought them back, and then afterward ended up receiving Jesus as his Lord and Savior. It was just really neat to see that. You know, it's like Rich, Dave, and I were talking one time, and we were just like, you know, sometimes it's like we're just going through and fish are jumping in the boat. You know, like, it's like we go there, hey, we're going to show a Jesus film. This guy goes and gets his whole family. We didn't even have to do anything. You know, it's just amazing to see the Lord work. Next slide, please. A couple nights after that, and I think you guys were probably clued into this whole chain of events, we saw this amphitheater that was outside, pretty nice little setup, and a very busy square, especially at night. And so as soon as we saw it, Rich was like, oh man, I really want to show the Jesus film there. So we started praying right away, and we messaged back home to all you guys, pray, 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 because we have to get permission for something like that. Well, to the left is the picture, and you guys may have even seen this on Facebook, but to the left is the picture, upper left, of the signed document by the mayor that said we could show the Jesus film in this city of Severin, which is spiritually dark. I mean, you know, if there's one obstacle you're going to face, it's going to be the corrupt political leaders of a corrupt city that are going to say, no, we don't want you to show Jesus films, you know. But the Lord just opened the door. And it was amazing to see. Along that way, John got to go in, Pastor John got to go in and speak with a bunch of the people who worked for the mayor. And then we ended up kind of being sent on a wild goose chase. But it ended up being the Lord, because as we went on this wild goose chase that we didn't need to go on to get this permission, that these people were like, oh, you don't need it from us. You already have it from the mayor. Oh, okay. You know, but we ended up getting to go and invite these people. But also we met another brother. I think his name was Christian. But we got to pray with him and just minister to him. And then on the way back, we saw some other people and got to minister to them too. So the Lord was just like, you know, he's like, I'm going to send you over there. And it's not really for what you think it is. It's really just to meet these people that are down there that I want you to witness to and minister to right now. And so it was just really neat to see. But anyways, we ended up getting the approval. And that's us praying that night before we got started. And next slide, please. And that night, there's Dave. There was a lot of kids there, which was really cool. And it was kind of funny because this was the last time, the third time we had shown the Jesus film, so we knew how to set things up pretty well. But this was the longest setup that we had, setup time, and it was because the kids wanted to play with us so much, which was totally fine with us. We were like, yeah, that's cool. So Dave's over there, and he's lifting these kids up, and they're playing, and it was just really neat to be able to show them the love of Christ. But on the bottom left, that's kind of the group that stayed for the invitation. And Pastor John's in the center there telling them the gospel. And there was, we don't know how many actually prayed to receive the Lord, but there was a few in that group who we could tell were praying the prayer. There was one mom in particular who afterwards, she was just weeping with joy. But man, you could see the enemy, because afterwards, this guy came up. I presume it was her boyfriend or her husband or someone. He came up. He's like, oh, don't believe in that stuff, blah, 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 blah. But we just got to really encourage her. And so be praying for these people as we're talking about them and as the Lord brings it up later, because, man, we want the Holy Spirit to seal their hearts and to protect them, don't we? Because they need it in that dark place. So next slide, please. This is after the second Sunday service. It was amazing to see the difference in some of these young ladies, just their faces and in their lives after the second Sunday compared to the first one. They just had a joy. And there's specifically the young lady all the way to the left. Her name is Alexandra. And when we first came there, she was kind of very, you know, the very typical teenage girl, kind of shy, didn't really want to talk, and, you know. But during the service, as we were teaching, we could see her sitting in her seat, and she had this huge smile, and she was like bouncing in her chair. And it was because she was so happy. And she ended up telling us afterwards, she said, when you guys were teaching, when you were giving the word, I wanted to jump up and just shout and praise the Lord. And this, you know, when it was funny because when I first met Alexandra, I was like, oh, she seems like one of those kind of closed off, not really interested, you know, young ladies, and I'm not really interested in the Lord. But man, by the time we left, the Lord just did a transformation. Next slide, please. And that's a close-up of her as we were saying our goodbyes. And, of course, there's me, Dave, Dina's all the way in the back, Alexandra's in the front and center, and then there's John and Brother Rich there. And her, and the picture doesn't do it justice, but she was just so full of joy. She sent us all home with these pictures that she drew with scripture verses. And it was amazing. These scripture verses were, like, right on the money, like, she just, you know, I mean, it was ministering to me. I was sitting there reading this. I'm like, whoa, that's awesome, you know. and it was amazing to see the Lord work in this young lady's life. Next slide, please. And this is, as we came home, Centurion Outreach Ministries sent flowers to our families. And just as Dave said, our families and you guys were an integral part of this mission trip. If we didn't have you guys back here praying for us and supporting us and the church behind us with this trip, we would have been fighting alone, and that's just no good. So we thank you guys so much, and of course we thank our families and our church family just in general, and we just praise the Lord for the work that He did. It was so awesome to see, and I think that's the last slide, if I'm not mistaken. So I want to share with you something that I feel the Lord really laid heavily on my heart. And if you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. As Dave and I were preparing for this, I feel like the Lord just laid on both of our hearts the key things that really helped us fight the battle in Romania, spiritually speaking. Because you know that we're always in spiritual warfare, right? Paul says that we're engaged in this spiritual warfare and that our weapons are mighty in the Lord, and that our fight, it's not a carnal fight, it's a spiritual fight, it's a spiritual battle. And these two things, I believe, that Dave and I are going to share with you are, I think, the two biggest weapons that we have in this fight as we think of practically waging war against the enemy. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3. He says, "Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God here is obviously preparing Israel to go into the promised land. And this promised land he refers to as the land flowing with milk and honey. And we know that as Christians, we don't have a physical promised land, but we have a promised land that's spiritual. Amen? We have many promises that God has given us. In fact, in Ephesians 1:3, it says that God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And so we have a land to fight for, it's just not here. Amen? And so one of the first things as God's preparing Israel, His people, to go into this land is He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And the first step in entering this land is to know who God is and to love Him with everything that you are. It begins with a personal relationship with Him. It starts with knowing who He is. And we're so blessed to live in this age where we have the whole counsel of God, aren't we? We know so much more than they did back then. When Moses asked God, "Who do I say that sent me?" God said, "I am who I am." And what God was saying was, is you just have to look at me because I can't point to anything else to tell you and define who I am. I can't point to the cow. I can't even point to another human being. But the amazing thing is in the age that we live in, we get to see God in the flesh through Jesus Christ, don't we? We get to see his love manifested to us. It's not just something we have to look forward to. We can look back in history and know the great love of God because of what he did on the cross for us. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing that we can know God in an intimate way? And not only that, not only do we get to see it, but he says that he will now send his Spirit to dwell in you and me. That we now become the temples of God. You see, back then they had to go to a place to meet God, where now God dwells within us. We're very blessed, amen? And so when we love the Lord and we have this relationship, he says in verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Notice where they begin. They don't begin in the head. It's not just simply knowing facts. It begins in the heart. "These commands that I command you today, they shall be in your heart." It starts with a desire to obey Jesus. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," right? Obey, exactly. "You shall teach them diligently," verse 7, "to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." You know, if we talk about God's word and his commands and his teachings, and we're obedient to verse 7 here, is there ever a time in our lives where we won't be meditating on, where we won't be talking about, where we won't be speaking to another person about God's truth and his love and his word? No, there won't, right? We're always going to be talking about his word. And I love how it says, "When teach it diligently to your children." As we were in Romania, that was something that was heavily on my heart, was those kids there, because they're growing up in darkness. And they need to be taught the truth of God's word. And then he says in verse 8, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And the whole idea there, obviously, is God doesn't want us to get something tattooed on our forehead or on our hand. The point is that everything that we look at with our eyes and everything we think about, with our mind, everything we do with our hands should all be governed by God's word. And this was the thing that kept us as we were in Romania. We asked continually, "Lord, lead us. We need your Spirit. We want to be governed by your word." This was the only way we could fight. You remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? What was at the beginning of every one of his responses? "It is written," right? He referred back to the word of God. That's how we wage the spiritual warfare. And that's what kept us strong, by the grace of God. And of course, he says, "You write them on your doorposts and on your gates." That is, just everywhere you go, you should have God's word be a part and governing over every part of your life. And as we were there in Romania, this was something that was heavy on my heart, and I shared this with them the last Sunday. I just said, "Listen, my desire, and I believe God's desire for Romania, is that as you walk down the streets, you'll just see God's word. That as you talk to people, as you run into people just every day, maybe even people you don't know, your conversations aren't going to be about a sports team or what the latest movie is out. Okay, those things can be okay, but they're not the main thing, right? God should occupy our conversations. God's word and his love, his truth, his commands to us should be the subject of all of our interactions. And my prayer here as well, as I was praying about this, is you know what? We need that here too, not just in Romania. Amen? Because Romania, you see, Romania is very dark, and I think the Lord's working to bring them out of the darkness. His light is shining brightly. But in America, sadly, I think we're seeing the opposite. We're kind of going towards darkness as a country, aren't we? And I'm not trying to be all like doom and gloom on us. I'm just trying to be realistic. We see a great falling away from the truth of God's word. People are not getting into God's word anymore. This country was founded upon the principles of God's word, no matter how much the media wants to tell you otherwise. It really was. And we're falling away from that. And that's why we're not as blessed anymore, I believe. And I want to see America, and more than America, I'm not so worried about the country of America as I am of the people. I want the people to know Jesus. I want them to be changed by the word of God, don't you? And so I encourage you, as we were there in Romania, the biggest thing on my heart was, man, to know God's word, to keep it close and hidden in our heart that we might not sin against him. In fact, I want to tell you a story, and I don't want to take up too much time. Sorry, Dave. I want to tell you a story of God's faithfulness, just a quick testimony of how powerful God's word is, okay? Tuesday night, while we were there, both Dave and I that day were experiencing heavy spiritual warfare, just a big discouragement. You ever have that? Just the enemy's coming and he's ramming at the door of your heart with doubt, with discouragement, and then comes the condemnation, right? Oh, you're not even really a son or a daughter of the king. And I was sitting there in the room, and I was kind of separated from Rich and Dave. I was sleeping on the couch in the living room, and so it was a blessing for me that night because I got to stand up without disturbing anybody else's sleep, and I just started saying out loud, Lord, I know who this is, and it's not you, because I know your word. And the Lord led me to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I just say, you know what, Lord? I know this condemnation, it's not from you, because I'm yours. And then he led me to Psalm 23. You know it well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In that passage, he says that his rod and his staff, they comfort him. And I was just so comforted by that because I knew the enemy was attacking, that I'm just a sheep, and compared to the enemy, he's a wolf and I'm a sheep. I can't do anything against him, but I've got a good shepherd behind me, and his rod and his staff, they comfort me because I know he can use that rod to beat the wolf. And I was so comforted. And then the Lord led me to James chapter 1. Which says, rejoice when you enter various trials. And I was at the, and I was there, and it was 3 o'clock at night. You know, I was just up. I couldn't explain why. It was the spiritual warfare. I couldn't go to sleep. My back was hurting, and amidst all of that, I was just able to rejoice in the Lord, and I started to worship the Lord. And let me tell you, friends, that's the power of the Word of God. You ever have those nights where it's hard to go to sleep? Just pray. Just start meditating on the Word of God. And you know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to turn that moment of discomfort and pain even into worship. Because that's what he did for me. And that's the power of God's Word. I just want to share that with you. Dave, I'm going to hand it over to you, brother.
All right. And while I was there, I think the biggest thing God showed me was the power of prayer and how powerful it is and how needed it is. And I know you guys were praying for us while we were there the whole time. And I was going to talk about that same day we had that discouragement that Josh was talking about, but it was just like a day where you could tell there's a lot of spiritual warfare. We went out witnessing, and everyone who was talked to either had someone trying to pull them away, saying, oh, come here with us, we're leaving now, or they had a phone call from somebody, and it was like everybody we talked to had someone distracting them and trying to pull them away from us. And three young women did get saved that day, though, and even though they had a friend trying to pull them away. It was just like you could tell there was like really heavy spiritual warfare going on. And throughout that whole week, I just had these thoughts in the back of my head, like, well, you're not really doing anything here. All you're doing is praying for John and Rich and Josh while they're witnessing, because I really didn't witness to anybody. I was just there praying the whole time. And I was handing out some tracts, but I just had these thoughts like, why'd you even come? Because it was like an expensive plane ticket. You're not doing anything. You should have just stayed at home. You could have prayed from there. And just all these things. And it was just like in the back of my head, you know, I was trying to like just keep him back there, being like, no, that's not true and stuff. But it just really climaxed on that day, though, with all that spiritual warfare. And I got so discouraged, I was like ready to pack up and go home, and I was wishing I never even came, and I couldn't take another step really, and I had to pull Rich aside and ask him to pray with me, and he prayed with me and against the discouragement and the lies of the enemy there, and it helped me, and that next night we had a prayer meeting again, and that was really encouraging too. I asked all the brothers and sisters there to pray for me, and I just was really, after that I was just really joyful and just like freed from it, but it was so heavy on my heart there. So God really showed me the power of prayer there. One of the things that really touched my heart while we were there is we went on two different prayer walks on two different days. And we just broke up into groups and walked through the city and just prayed over the people there. We prayed against the strongholds there. When we saw like a strip club or something, we just pray against that, that God would close it down, that he'd change the hearts of the people there. And just, I was asking God the whole trip to teach me how to pray and tell me what to pray for, because the Bible says that we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit makes intercession through us. I was also praying that God would give me his heart for these people and for this city. And every night we had like a prayer meeting, just me, Josh, Rich, and John and Dina. And that one night when it was my turn to pray, I just started weeping and I couldn't control it. I just was praying for the city and for the people. I don't know, I never really wept like that before. And I was kind of embarrassed by it too. But afterwards, I realized that I was asking God to give me his heart for the people and for the city. And he only gave me a piece of his heart, and I couldn't contain it. And God has such a love for people, and he really wants them. He has such good plans for them, like Jeremiah 29:11 says. It says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future." In Ezekiel 33:11, he says, "Turn from your wicked ways, for why should you perish?" He says, I'm paraphrasing here, it's terrible, but he says, let me think for a second. It's he says, "For as surely as I live, says the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn from their ways and repent." So that's what God's heart is for all the lost people in the world. He doesn't want anyone to perish, no one to go to hell. He wants everyone to repent and come to him. He wants them to become a Pacoit. And that was just really cool to see all the work that God's doing there, all the plans he has for those people. And it was just our pleasure to come and share this with you guys here. Thank you so much for your prayers. And just continue praying for Pastor John and Dina and for the church there. And then I'll go ahead and pray. And then Josh is going to lead us in a few more worship songs. Thank you, Lord, for this church service, Lord, and all these believers here, Lord. And thank you for the work that you did in Romania, Lord God. I pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to do your will, Lord God. Continue to give us all divine appointments, Lord, to counsel people, to tell them about you, Jesus. Let us be your light, Lord, in this city, Lord, and in Romania too, Lord God. Continue to let your light shine there in that dark place, Lord God. And I just thank you, Lord, for all that you do, and thank you for promising to complete the work that you began in us, Lord. In your name I pray, amen.